Last week, Pastor Porter shared an incredible word. I don't know, I've heard lots of feedback, just good stuff from everyone. I don't know, I was so blessed about that word, the hungry will be filled or shall be filled. Anyone else felt blessed by that word? Just teaching on fasting. Anyone love fasting? Yeah. Ooh, come on. Joseph's been on fire this week. Like coming to the Empower Center, he's praying in tongues, he can't stop. It's like God's moving all over him, and he really is. Like God is like, I see you, Joseph, actually. Like even when you was doing this welcome prayer this morning, there's an anointing upon you to shake spiritual atmospheres. And I'll just release that over you, that actually what God's starting in you right now, it may just feel like a thing, but it's not. There is some anointing that's being started in the quiet place that's breaking out in the scene. So keep digging in, keep trusting God, because there's a thing about to happen upon your life that no man will be able to stop. The Spirit of God is doing something upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. But yeah, it's been a week of fasting those 3 days, and I don't know about you, but that hungry shall be filled. I felt filled, right? You know, not food filled. Felt food hungry, but spiritually filled. And I kind of want to just touch a little bit on that, and just God just dropped this word on my heart, which is this: the edge of the unknown. The edge of the unknown. And this is what I want to kind of talk about today, but kind of relating it to that thing about being filled, or as the ESV puts it, being satisfied. The Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, which is translated as filled, or like kind of almost like you've had the biggest banquet ever and you're just like, oh, I'm done, I'm good. Anyone like being in that place? Yeah. Right. There's a little bit of echo. I'm not sure if it's up here or up here. Can we sort the mic out a little bit? Thank you very much. Hands together for Bola and the sound team. Appreciate you guys. So yeah, so this thought about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. And you know what? It as people, we are created to have this kind of capacity to be filled, haven't we? You know, and we can fill ourselves with all kinds of stuff. I like to think of it like a tank of satisfaction. We have this ability to fill ourselves up and to try and be satisfied in life. And God has designed us to be filled by him, right? Through relationship and daily walking with him. That's how our tank of satisfaction was designed to be built. And that's why he says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. We'll be content. We'll be in a place where we're like, I don't need anything else. God is, and if you don't know this and you're new to church, I want to tell you the truth of this now. God is the true source of satisfaction in life. He really is. There'll be people all around you, if you're new to Christianity, will testimony of this, that God is the true source of satisfaction. There's nothing like our God when it comes to feeling the satisfaction of fullness on the inside of who we are. Amen. Many scriptures speak of this. They're not going to come on the screen, but just to kind of throw them out there. Psalms 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That way we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Do you want to be glad all your days? In the morning, let his steadfast love come into you and you will be satisfied. Amen. Psalms 65, verse 4 says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Come on. The goodness of his house should cause us to walk out feeling satisfied today. Amen. Everyone ready to feel satisfied as you walk out today? Yes. Psalms 107 verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul. Love that one. Anyone ever had a longing soul? I think we've all had that, right? That longing soul. Well, listen, God says he's the one who satisfies that. And then Jeremiah 31, 25 says, I will satisfy the weary soul. Anyone had a weary soul similar to, yeah? Well, then there is nothing in this world that will satisfy that except God. Because he's the true source of our filling up, amen? And that filling up is what we were made for. Made for a daily relationship with him in which our presence is filled with his presence. Not through religion, not through coming here today and like I tick the box of going to church, therefore I've done good and therefore I can walk with God. No, it's a daily walking with him. Just like driving a car that needs filling up, otherwise you break down on the side of the road. We need filling up with God, amen, on a daily basis so that we can do life properly with a full sense of satisfaction. So I like to think of it like when the filling is missing, we begin to go missing, right? Think about this. When the filling goes missing correctly, we as people go missing. And what do I mean by that? I mean identity becomes unclear. You start losing sense of who you are. because you're no longer filling yourself with the right stuff. Confusion sets in. Anyone been there before? Confusion, where you start to doubt things and you start, I remember before I even met God, my goodness me, was I the most confused human being that probably walked the face of the earth. Do you know what I mean? Like, my mindset was so warped because I had filled it with so much nonsense and so much chaos. I was like a walking windstorm. Woo, wherever I went, it was just confusion and chaos everywhere I went. God's the opposite of that. You know, when we don't get filled properly and we tend to go missing, frustration grows in our life. We start to get annoyed at things and thinking, why is this? Oh, why? Because you're not going to the tank of satisfaction that we need to be filled properly with. We're going to things that leave us frustrated. And then you'll start to notice things like contentment disappearing. You know, God is the full source of contentment. Like, but when you start to notice that missing, then you start to realize that maybe I'm not being filled properly because actually my heart's not content, and you bouncing from one thing to the next, trying to get that contentment. Come on, we've all been there, and probably we'll probably continue to do it until the day he comes, amen, because we keep making mistakes. But the reality is we've got to get our filling from him. And then everything else finds its order. Amen. The world, and like I just said, it searches for satisfaction everywhere, in all kinds of manner of things. And I don't know about you, I always think of the song from the Rolling Stones when I hear, like, anyone know the song? I can't get no, bum, 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 sad. Every time I think of the word satisfaction, I hear that. But you know what? That's a word that was written, like, that song was written like 60 years ago. And we're still in the world singing the same thing now. That I can't get no satisfaction. You know, that song was written to a youth culture. A youth culture that was trying to get satisfaction in the 60s in the way they lived freely. Trying to desire things, free choice, free living. That will lead to satisfaction. Yet the song says, I still can't get no satisfaction. Why? Because you can search all you want out there. You're going to be left empty. You know, the words of that song are interesting. He says, when I'm driving in my car and the man comes on the radio and he's telling me more and more about the same useless information supposed to fire or fill my imagination. See, that's the reality of the world. It's throwing stuff at you constantly. Advert after advert, new clothes after new clothes, this after new thing, new car after new car. Let's get you satisfied, but you're left going, I can't get no. Because it is never going to fill you. The world offers this: information, noise, pleasure, and distraction in abundance, yet still leaves the soul feeling so empty. At the end of the night, you end of the day, you sit and think, but what? There's got to be more to this, right? But when we experience God's true satisfaction, it's like eating a rich, filling meal, like I said before. We are deeply full, not temporarily distracted. The world's brilliant at that, isn't it? Just giving temporary distraction, making you feel like you've got a purpose for a moment. But actually, it's just wasting your time. Can I just say right now, if that's the way you're living, stop. Seek him, be filled by him, and you'll find purpose that you never knew was possible for your life. Amen? This is the thing that God was saying to me. When I was speaking on the thought of the edge of the unknown, I don't know, I'm one of those that live on a bit of an edge. I'm a little bit like wild in the way I live. I'm like, come on, we can do this. And I'm like, I'm always a, Paul even said it, like, you're a bit wild. Like, I don't know what I did the other day. I did something, and I can't remember the word she used, but I'm like, it was a T, it was me. Like, I am someone who lives on the edge because I don't know why, I kind of like it. I kind of like it. There's this feeling. I know this is going to sound weird. You're going to say, Pastor Sean needs deliverance right now. But listen, when I was in my days before God, there was something about being chased by police and things like that gave me a sense of, woo, like, living on the edge here. Like, I had a past. I'm like, God has redeemed me and I'm set free. I no longer get chased by police, amen. But there's something about that feeling of living on the edge that's like, I don't want to live like here. I want to live there. I want to live in the danger zone, God. Like, and I think God likes this. Not in the bad way, but in a good way. Because satisfaction, that fulfillment that God gives us, that feeling of being full from seeking him, it's not meant to make us comfortable. He is our God of comfort, but doesn't want us to sit in complete comfort going, oh, look at what I've built here. this is easy, this is nice. That's not how we were meant to live. God's satisfaction is not given so we settle into comfort and stay safely within familiar walls. But we all like to do that, right? Put walls up. Nope, don't come near me. I don't like that. Oh, I don't like doing this. Go on a mission field. Those walls will soon come down. I remember going to the Philippines and I didn't realize how much comfort I loved until I was put in a place where I was eating food and I was like, I don't know how I'm going to eat this. Balut being one of them. I was like, if anyone, yeah, the Filipinos are laughing. And I was like, what is this? It's like an egg with a half chicken fetus thing in it. And I'm like, great. Thank you, Lord. And then Pastor Rick, bless him, was there like, yeah, come on. And I'm like, oh, thanks. Like, and they're all watching, yeah, come on, eat it. And it's just like the most maddest thing ever. But listen, we weren't born to live in a comfortable place. We were born to live with the one who brings comfort, but live in a place on the edge, amen? God's infilling is designed to take us to the edge of the unknown. And it's there to dare us to take a step. Amen. Not just to stand there, but to dare to trust and say, actually, this satisfaction I found in you, Lord, let it do something in my world that's going to shake everything. Amen. The edge of the unknown is uncomfortable, and I think that's intentional. I think we need to live comfortably uncomfortable. It's a word I often tell myself. Like, be okay with being uncomfortable. As long as you set out today that that's the reality, nothing will shock you. You're going to be thrown in awkward situations. You're going to be made to do things that are going to be, that's awkward. But as long as you already know, well, then God, bring it on for your glory. Settle your heart. Today, I bring you glory, regardless of how awkward it's going to feel. That's why we need his satisfaction. Because that satisfaction brings us to a place where we're able to then live in that danger zone. And I say danger zone, it's the zone God wants us for his glory, because then he starts to work through us, amen? I don't believe comfort is much good for us when we live within it, like seated as if we're just putting all the walls up. I don't believe it can activate faith when you're living like that. Because I just think it's the opposite. I think comfort says, I'm okay with the way things are. It puts up with things because it doesn't want to deal with things. Comfort chooses the easy path. Comfort keeps us where we are. That's what comfort does. It keeps you in a comfortable position, but you'll never see growth. Come on, does anyone in the house this morning want to see God growing them? Come on, as disciples, that should have been every hand, by the way, going up then. Let's try it again. Does anyone want to see you growing in God this morning? Come on, that's better, because we need to get off of this comfortable path and start to say, God, take me to the edge. Take me to the edge of the unknown where I dare to trust what you say. Amen? And I just want to look. I might miss some of these for the sake of time, because I really want to share the last part because it's the outworking of this. But I've got four kind of characters that I see in the Old Testament. And we could have sat here all morning labeling characters from the Old Testament that lived on the edge, right? There's many of them. But the first point I have, and you'll know it from the title of who this is winepress to warfare. I think this is a moment of from comfort to uncomfortable. And this is Gideon. For those who are new to church, Gideon in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, he was just, God entered his life like he's done with all of us. There was a moment where Gideon wasn't, and there he is in the book of Judges. The Lord meets with him. And nothing's the same again, amen? Because when the Lord meets with people, nothing should be the same again, amen? Unless we've rejected him. But Judges 6, 11 to 12, we encounter this moment. It says this, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abrazorite. There's a lot of weird names in this bit. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Backstory, the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites and the peat children. And so the Israelites are on the run, living in caves, living out the way, living in places. And here you have one of the Israelites taking what's called the wheat and hiding it away and trying to hide it because he's afraid of the enemy. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Incredible, because I'm absolutely sure that in Gideon's comfortable way of thinking and running, he did not see himself as a mighty man of valor. But I love the fact that God doesn't look at what we see, he looks at what he sees. And when we see weakness, he sees strength. And when he sees something that can't, when we feel like we can't be used, he says that's more than able to be used. Because he loves to use weak things for his glory, amen? Because that shows his glory. But anyway, it goes on. And it says in verses 14 to 16, and the Lord turned him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Isn't that great? This is living on the edge moment. See, comfortable was hiding your wheat for yourself in your wine press, living within the walls of that. I love the fact that God comes in and is like, uh-uh, you're going to go and do something ridiculous for me. And you can we unfold the story. It is really ridiculous because not only does God send him, he sends him in weakness to the point where Gideon has this vast army and God keeps saying, that's too many people, send less. Oh, thanks, God. Like, I'm already terrified, and now you're telling me to go weaker than I feel already. And then he weakens it a little bit more. And he's like, there's still too many. And he brings it to 300 men. Like, 300 men against a vast army of Midianites that have already overtaken the land is a mad thing to go and tell someone to do. This is living on the edge of the unknown. Because our natural man right now is going, this is impossible. But what God... we deem it as impossible, God says is more than possible, amen? And I say this to speak it into all your lives today. There's situations and circumstance where you're in a wine press. And God's trying to knock your door and say, mighty man, mighty woman of valor, come into warfare today. I'm about to do a miracle. And we have to be willing to get off the comfort and step out, amen? And this is what Gideon done. After a bit of trust, a bit of like saying, God, you need to show this, you need to show this. God came through, proved himself, and took him to the battlefield. Not only did he send him out with 300 to remind you this, he sent him out with no weaponry. Lovely, God, thank you very much. Don't even give us weapons to use, except for trumpets and lanterns. What a brigade of army that is. I don't know. Richard will tell me otherwise because he's probably in the Navy. He's in the Navy and so he hears things like this. But I'm pretty sure if you turn up and you're on the front line or you're in some kind of thing and the commander's like, this is what we're doing today. We're going in with trumpets. I'm pretty sure everyone in the military is going to go, you're having a laugh. And we're going to reduce the size of the front line. Everyone retreat. We just want a few of you. Grab a trumpet. Grab a torch. We're going in. It's like, you're mental. You're absolutely mental. But that's what happened. And the people didn't back down. They trusted in the word of the Lord. And it says this in Judges 7, 19 to 22. And I love it because it's a mindset trapped in Gideon that God needs to break. And sometimes that's the biggest issue. God needs to break this so that we can step into the next. Amen. It says this, so Gideon and the 100, so they were 300 divided into 100 ranks, like 100 different kind of, three of them, 100, 100, 100. I don't know the terminology, Richard will correct me afterwards for that. But so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camps at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just set the watch and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held it in their left hands and torches and the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. I'm not being funny. That sounds like something from Monty Python. If you've ever seen it, it sounds like a sword for the Lord and Gideon. Like, what are this lot coming across the valley doing? Like, it just sounds ridiculous. A comedy sketch is what this said. But it says, verse 21, every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. Now you've entered into miracle territory. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all of the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shita towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abmeloah by Tabath. Isn't this incredible? That actually... what happened in this moment by trusting God caused a miracle of a whole army just to disappear because of the word of the Lord and through obedience, through trusting his word. See, Gideon that day had a choice. Sit in the wine press, carry on hiding. See how things became. He would have just been bound for the rest of his life. or trust in the word of the Lord and dare to step into the unknown and see what God does. See, when we're filled with him, we should be willing to trust him to take the step out. Amen. And as we do that, according to his word, not in our word, as he tells us to, miracles will break out. Miracles will break out in workplaces, in schools, in the street, in Tesco's. Why? Because you've dared to step out of the wine press of comfort onto the warfare of God's spiritual battlefield this morning. Amen. But we've got to take a lesson from Gideon to not hold ourselves in a place of comfort, but actually dare to trust him. Amen. And I know every one of us will have something different for this. You'll be like, yeah, actually, I should open my mouth more. I should dare to trust him when he tells me more. I should dare to speak out more in situations and circumstances. We need to get our mindset right, and we need to go from winepress to warfare this morning. Amen. The other one that I think of is another classic, and I call this the sheepfield to battlefield. Again, they're all like battle terms this morning, because this is what God did with a lot of these young warriors. And it's David. When you think of King David, who he was, where he had come from, his upbringing, what was on him, there was something special about this young man of God, but yet no one in the natural saw it. Anyone felt like that before? No one in the natural sees who you are. You feel the least of all, not seen, yet I want to tell you this morning that God sees everything. So even if you feel unseen, watch what God's about to do with your life. And in fact, I believe those who feel unseen and are often pushed aside, miracles are going to break out in your life. This is what we see with David. It says in 1 Samuel 16, 10 to 11, and Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. This is a moment where Saul, the king, has been disobedient and a new king needs to come. The prophet Samuel, an incredible prophet in the Old Testament, is going to, God has given him the place to go, the house of Jesse. There'll be a boy there. He's got eight sons. One of them, you shall anoint king. And so we come to this moment and it says, and Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. You know, in this moment, Jesse didn't even feel him worthy to come out. Ever had that? Ever had that in your life? You weren't even worthy to be picked. Like, I'm just here, all I'm good for is looking after the sheep in the field. That's all the natural man sees of me. But Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. We will not sit down till he comes. And as you know, the story goes on. He comes in. Even Samuel's probably looking at the big strapping lads, thinking, it's got to be. Then in comes David, young little boy. It's him. God's picked him, not because of the outward appearance, but because his heart is right. See, God doesn't see as we see this morning, church. He sees the inward appearance, that only he can see that. And he loves to use unusual people that the world has given up on to bring his glory and shine it through. Amen. And what we read to go on about with David is incredible, because he's just a young lad that was destined for the sheep field to be a shepherd. And most of you will know this story. If you're new to church, you've probably still heard of the story of King David. But it goes on to say that David's job was to take food to his brothers on the battlefield. So Jesse would say, go and take this down to your brothers at the battlefield. And it says of him that he would travel from his sheep field to the battlefield to go and visit his brothers. And it says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 14, it also speaks to 15. It says this, David was the youngest, the three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he was just known for going back and forth, but his calling was in that sheep field, according to his dad. And in 1 Samuel 17, 26, David enters the battlefield one day and there's this warrior, this giant stood over here, defying God's army. And David's response is unlike anyone else's. David hears Goliath in this moment, and David said, in verse 26, and it says this, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, his speech is so different to anyone else's around him. When you read the story, there's a cowering of an army, and there's a youth. That's what the Bible calls him, a youth, that steps into the battlefield. That's like, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? And it's funny because in verse 28, maybe some of you will relate to this if you've got older brothers. I did. It says this, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to them. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Why? Because all they saw him as was a shepherd. Go and be with your sheep. You're annoying. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. How crazy is that? That the older brother has said, I know the presumption of your heart. Like he can see David's heart. Yet we know God said he had a heart after him. Sometimes people are going to accuse you because they're jealous of you. The anger of this world is kindled in them and they don't like the anointing on you. Don't let it stop. Don't give up. This is what David did. And he goes on to say, you've just come down to see the battle, as if he was just wanting to spy and get a gory moment of this battle. David had courage. And we read this in verse 31 to 36. It says this, when the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated there before Saul. Saul was the king at the time, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, David, youth, young people, you are going to speak to people in authority, and they're going to listen to you when the anointing of God is seen in your life. Listen, David said to Saul, this is a young person speaking to a king. And this is what he says to the king. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Again, comical. What's David doing? Living on the edge of the unknown. Not daring to live in the sheep field where it's comfortable. He's daring to say, no, I take me to the front line. I know my God is more than able. This satisfaction that I've got in my life is not there to make me feel satisfied and tend sheep. It's meant to take me to the edge and see miracles break out. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Here's that word, for you are but a youth. You are but young. You're just a kid. You can't do it. And he has been a man of war from his youth, trained from young. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep as for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, struck him and killed him. I mean, this is a warrior boy. I mean, this is crazy, this kid. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. I mean, this is insane. What has David done in this place? He's learnt to trust God in the unseen place so that when we're seen, he's able to do whatever's needed to be done. See, we often want the seen place. I want to get there. I want to be the person up there. But please, have you learnt how to be with God when no one's watching? Because if you haven't, I promise you, you'll fail when it comes to a moment where you need to be seen. Because people desire to be seen, but that's not good enough. You need to know that you've been through the fire with God. And God will never do that in public. He'll always take you through the private for that. You know, he stepped forward to face a giant when others wouldn't. Like I said, an experienced army, an experienced bunch of people who should have known better. Yet it took a young boy who knew nothing about battlefields. He knew nothing about strategy when it came to army. He just knew how to look after sheep. But he also knew how to trust God when things got hard. See, when the army of Israel was learning to fight with sword, David was learning to fight by faith. When the army was learning how to fight physically and how to come up with the latest strategies and the latest this, it left them dead on the edge of the unknown. But when David was learning to fight lions and bears by faith in God, it took him over the edge. See, we cannot allow ourselves to understand in the natural. We've got to trust God by faith and watch him come through, amen? The other two, which I'm for the sake of time, I'm going to miss. But if you want my notes, you can come and grab them afterwards. was Caleb and Joshua. Let me just explain their situation. The children of Israel, 12 spies sent in to go and spy out the land. Everyone knows the story. If you're new to church, you can read it in Numbers 13 in the Old Testament. They went in for 40 days and spied out the land. They come back, the report, probably anticipation. What's it going to be like? 10 are there. Oh, terrifying. There were giants in there. Like, we ain't going in there. We are not going in there. And you've got these young lads, Caleb and Joshua. I don't know how old actually they are at this time, but they rise up and say, don't be afraid. If God's given us this, surely it's ours to take. Oh. And then the very next moment it says, and they turn to stone them. Because often your faith is going to cause others to be frustrated. Don't give up. Keep believing the promise. Do you know why? I call this one wilderness to promised land because only they made it to the promised land. Their faith took them to the promised land. Everyone else who was there, including every person in the wilderness over the age of 20, never made it to the promised land for the lack of faith from the other 10. See, your faith in a moment of, let's be real, being afraid will cause you to enter into his promises when others won't. Dare to believe what he's saying over what everyone else is saying, amen? And then the other one I want to look at really quickly before we end, and I just give you three simple things to take away today, is Peter. Peter went from empty to overflow, right? He went from empty to overflow. If you know the story of Peter prior to the moment in the book of Acts, we know he was a man who was zealous with mouth, but probably not so faithful in nature, would give up. Yes, Jesus! Oh, no, everyone's looking. He had that mentality, I think, going on. He was zealous in the moment, fiery by nature, but probably fearful a little bit inside. And we know this because there was moments in his life, Matthew 14, 28 to 30 was one of those, where we knew he had faith to believe. There's a moment where Jesus is walking out on water. Not got time to explain that. He's God. He does what he wants. Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. We must only go when he says come. Can I just say that? Some of you in this room are like, I've got an idea. I'm going, Lord. And God's like, wait. And you're like, yes, Lord, I'm going. Don't go until he says go. Your impatience will take you not to the edge of the unknown, to the brink of something collapsing. Only go when he says go. Amen. That's a word for someone, I promise you. Someone may be having a business idea. Right now, just pause, wait, hear. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He became consumed with what was going on around him and lost sight of the word of God. When God says, come, we shouldn't get distracted by the things around us. We should only be focused on the word that he's given us, which was come. He stepped out of the boat, though, nonetheless, because he was courageous to trust God. But he walked, sank, but the fact he stepped is miraculous. But I like to think of the second part of this, Peter reborn in Acts 2, and we won't read it, but you can read the whole of Acts 2 is this moment in the day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God came upon a crowd of the apostles and people gathering who believed in Jesus. And they were filled, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit. Started to speak in unknown languages, unknown tongues. People were perplexed. How are they knowing this language? People around, because every nation, tribe, and tongue was in the vicinity because it was Pentecost. It was a moment. It was a feast. There was all people, the Passover, were coming into place. And people were like, what is this? They speak my language. And there came this moment where Peter, who remembered to trust God on the boat and step out, understood, I now need to step out one more time. And he stepped out from the crowd, now being filled with the Holy Spirit, and preached the gospel in its truth. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. See, he stepped out the first time in his own strength, trusting in a word but not having the Spirit, and sank. The second time, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he never sank but saw the church be born that day. And you're standing here because of it. Come on, when we're filled with the Spirit, this is how all of this comes together. That is where we get our true satisfaction, from the infilling of the Holy Spirit that fills us from the inside out, causes us to overflow everywhere we go. But that infilling of the Holy Spirit, I like to look at it like this, the fruit of spiritual satisfaction. And it requires daily filling. Like I said to you right at the beginning, to live on the edge of the unknown requires you to be daily filled with His presence, His power, His Spirit. Amen. But the fruit of that spiritual satisfaction, I didn't mean it to come out like this, but it does create BFF. If you remember this, boldness, freedom, and faith. When you are filled with His Spirit, that satisfaction that comes, you will have a boldness that you never knew you could have. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power is dynamis. It's a new ability. It's an ability that's not from yourself, but from Him. Amen. You'll have a freedom of not caring what people think. See, Peter denied Jesus 3 times at the cross because he was worried what others were thinking of him. He would have to go to the cross maybe. People would stone him. People would kill him. Then came a moment where all of that went. Why? Because the Spirit gave freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Fear, shame, and limitation lose their grip when we are filled with Him. Amen. And then faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith grows as we spend time with Him, receive from Him, allow it to start to grow in our life. And as we start to walk in a fullness of what He's called us to be, with this boldness, with this freedom, with this audacious faith, this church will be double the size in a matter of moments. It will be double the size in a matter of moments. I only know that because 3,000 were added when Peter spoke, one sermon. But maybe, just maybe, we're not getting close enough to God on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to be filled to overflowing, that we're overflowing everywhere we go and we're audaciously proclaiming the gospel. But maybe we need to, amen? Filled with His Spirit, we live boldly. Let me say it again. We live boldly, we live freely, and we live by faith. And right there, in that place, like this stage, is the edge of the unknown, where we dare to step out and go, God, I don't know what's about to happen here. But You do, so You say, come, I'm going to go. Does anyone want that for their life? Well, then we need to get filled, amen? We need to be in His presence. We need to seek Him, and that we would be filled. Remember, going right back, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied, not for your sake, but for the sake of everyone around you. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are good in every circumstance, situation. Oh, Lord, that it's Your love that changes us. It's Your mercy, Lord, that just makes us just feel fresh. It's Your forgiveness, Lord, that lifts every weight that we seem to want to hold on to. And so, Father, I thank You this week as we go, we will live boldly. We will live freely, and we will live by faith. But before we do any of that, we will seek You early in the morning. We will seek You at midday, and we will seek You at the end of the day. Father, I pray that there would be this hunger, this thirst within us this week to seek You in everything. And Father, I just want to pray for anyone who's here for the first time this morning, that actually you don't even know Jesus. Like I've been saying through all of this, maybe you're new to church, that you need to do the very first courageous step of the unknown, and that's giving your life to Jesus, saying, I believe in You. And I just want to pray a simple prayer that you can repeat after me, and I'm just going to invite you into that relationship. That relationship is not going to cost you. It's a free gift of God. He died as a free gift because of love. And it's there to be received and accepted today, freely and as a gift. And so just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. I choose to walk with You, Jesus. And I turn away from an old way of living. I receive Your new life, and I lay down my old. Forgive me for wrong, and help me live right by Your Spirit. in Jesus' name. And listen, if you've prayed that for the first time this morning, or you're coming back to God, maybe you're visiting and you know you've just got to get right with God, I just want to do something where no one's looking except there's a team of new Christians that are just kind of keeping an eye out, but there's no one else in this room. This is between you and God this morning. If you know you need to give your life to Jesus, you know this is a moment that you don't want to miss. Could you just raise your hand nice and high? Is there anyone in the house this morning that you know you just need to give your life to God? Some hands at the back there. Anyone else? Come on, there's time. You know, come on, this is a moment that you may miss. If you miss this, there may not be another time. Is there a moment today where you need to be right with God? This isn't just about this life. This is about the eternal life to come as well. Is there anyone else this morning? Any hands that need to just reach out towards Jesus? Father, I thank you. There's another hand down here. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every hand raised up. I pray, Father, right now for new life to break out in them. Father, I thank you that the adventure in their life begins now. The edge of the unknown begins right now, Lord, as they step into the newness that you've called them to. Father, I thank you that you seal them with your Spirit, fill them with new thinking, fill them with new desire. I pray from this very moment now, all things new in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, for the rest of us, Lord. Break the chair of comfortability away from us right now, Lord, I pray. Take the chair away, Lord. Cause us to stand on the edge of the unknown and dare to trust you into the next, what you're calling us to. Father, I thank you that for some of you, that's joining team. For some of you, that's stepping up in church. For some of you, that's preaching in the street. Some of you, that's reaching out in your workplaces. Some of you, it's just doing the very next thing he knows you're meant to be doing. Father, I just thank you. This week would be like no other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, fantastic. Well, I hope you have an incredible week, church. If you did raise your hand, there was a few hands that went up. Could you just, we've got an incredible team. There's John at the back and a few others. Could you just go and see them? They've got some literature, some Bibles, and some information. They would love to connect with you. For the rest of us, let's go and grab coffee and hang out.